Welcome back for the second hour of Issues, Etc. During this hour, we're going to conclude our four-part series on confession and forgiveness with Ted Kober. He's director of leadership training for Peacemaker Ministries based in Billings, Montana. He's author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March called Confession and Forgiveness. Today, we're going to talk about self-help or God's Word. In the third hour of the program, we have a rare privilege. We'll be joined by General Jack Vesey. He's former chairman for the Joint Chiefs of Staff under President Reagan. We'll be talking with him about the war with Iraq, getting his perspective on these things. He also has some expertise in the issues in the issue of soldiers missing in action in 1988. He headed a delegation that dealt with, if I'm not mistaken, Vietnam on the issue of MIAs from that war, and we'll talk to him about that issue regarding the Iraqi war as well in the third hour of Issues, Etc. today. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Ted Kober, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be back.
Ted, the trend today in the church, not in all sectors, but in some sectors, is to model the church after a very organized and large self-help group. Whether it be the issue of worship or whether it be the issue of pastoral counseling or, in particular, kind of the issues of conflict in the church, the model seems to be self-help. What's the danger here?
Well, first of all, there can be some good things that come out of self-help, but the danger is that if we get all wrapped up in the idea of self-help philosophy, it can take us away from our dependence upon God. And God recognizes that we need Him in every aspect of our life. And the one book that is the best cure book for all our ails in life is the Bible. And while there is some self-help in the Bible, there's also a lot of words about what God has done for us and how He works through us and with us in what He expects of us.
I guess this is a kind of a chicken and egg question. Which came first? The churches giving in to the temptation of buying into kind of the support group mentality of the culture, the therapeutic mentality of the culture, or the church de-emphasizing what we've been talking about in this series, and that is the confession of sins and the proclamation of forgiveness in Christ. Which of those two came first?
Well, I don't know how to answer that specifically other than to say this, that when Adam was first tempted to sin, that was really an attempt at self-help. He wanted to help himself by making himself wiser, even though God told him not to eat of that fruit. He saw that eating of the fruit would make him more like God, and that was his first attempt at self-help.
You also tell a story, and you've told it several times in the course of our conversations, but I'd like you to retell it again, about a pastor who discovered at length that there had been something missing from his pastoral counseling, and he discovered it in an encounter with a woman after Peacemakers had a seminar or a session there at that congregation. Tell us the story.
We were working just a few weeks ago with a church where I had done a couple of seminars one day after the other. The first was just basics in biblical peacemaking. The second day was really an application. How does it apply in my life? And as part of that exercise, or part of that seminar, there was an exercise in there where people took time to examine their own heart relative to a specific conflict and identify some of the sin issues that they were personally involved with in that conflict, how they had personally contributed to that, and in so doing, had sinned against God, certainly, and usually against someone else. Then, as part of that exercise, when we completed our examination of sin, later we talked about how we find the cure for that. And that cure comes from forgiveness through our God. And so people divided up into pairs, went to a private place, and admitted their faults to one another, essentially confessed their sins to one another that they had identified through the self-examination exercise. And as they identified their sins to each other, they then proclaimed God's good news to one another, that Jesus Christ had come into the world, had taken full punishment of their sin, and had died for that sin so that God would see them as righteous and holy in his sight. And because of Jesus Christ, those specific sins and others that they had committed and hadn't specifically identified, all of those sins were forgiven by God. And the way they did that is they read actual scriptures which announced God's forgiveness to us. So they were using scripture as a way for announcing those promises. Well, this particular woman had participated in that exercise, and prior to the seminar had arranged a counseling appointment with one of her pastors, a pastor that was appointed in this church for counseling. And she kept her appointment. She came to her appointment a couple of days following the seminar, and she showed him this long list of things that she had originally intended to talk to him about. And every one of the items on the paper, except one, were crossed off. And she says, look at this list. At first I wanted to talk to you about all these things, but I don't have to talk to you about them anymore. And the pastor says, well, why not? She says, well, when I went through that exercise of examining my own heart, and then I met with that other person one-on-one and heard that God had forgiven me all those sins, she says, I had this tremendous cleansing experience, and she says, I don't have to deal with those anymore. Those are all taken care of. All I have is this one remaining question. And that pastor came back to me after this appointment to say, I now see how I have missed something very important in my counseling. I have forgotten some of the most basic, important things that people need. That is that they need to hear God's promises of forgiveness, and I need to help them with confession and forgiveness.
Is this to say, and this I think would apply not only to the pastor as he deals with his parishioners in this way, but fathers and mothers as they deal with their children, is this to say that there's something central to the Christian life about this confession and forgiveness?
Absolutely. And I guess I'd like to give you an example from my own family. And we may have talked about this before, too. But when my son was a teenager, he did something that was his mother and I had talked to him about. He knew that was wrong. It was very obviously wrong. And when I discovered it, at first he denied it. He tried to cover it up. And we had this big blowout argument about it. I was pulled into it, and there was a lot of shouting going on and that kind of thing. And after quite a long session of this, and we were both sitting there just quiet, and I started to reflect, now, as a Christian father, what should I be doing, or what should have I been doing that I wasn't doing? Because I just didn't feel that what we had recently been through was helpful, and it certainly wasn't God-pleasing. And so I said to my son, you know, what you have done is a sin against God, and it's a sin against us as your parents, and God has a way for dealing with that. And so we took out our hymnals where there was an order for confession and forgiveness, and together we went through that, and we had to make some adjustments because the order was specifically written for talking to your pastor, and I am not my son's pastor, but I am his father. And it's my privilege and responsibility to deal with my son and his sins in the way that God deals with me and my sins. And that is to allow him to confess his sin, to recognize his need for God's forgiveness, to announce to my son that God has forgiven his sins, and then because God has also forgiven me, to offer my personal forgiveness. And as we went through that order, that had a tremendous impact on our whole family. My wife and I were both involved with it, and so was my son. And it was a very powerful experience for all three of us. About a year and a half later, my son was a senior in high school, and he did something else. It was a different event, but it was something that he knew was wrong and that we knew was wrong. And this time, by God's grace, I avoided my ranting and raving like I had done previously. But I simply indicated to my son, I said, you know, you're now becoming a young adult. Soon you'll be on your own. You're going to have to figure out how you need to deal with this. I said, your mother and I will be waiting downstairs in the family room, and when you're ready, you come and talk to us about it. And it took some time, but eventually he came, and he came to admit his sin, to confess his sin, and to ask for our forgiveness. And there was a discussion that followed that. We talked about what would be an appropriate consequence for his disobedience. But then I said to him, I said, well, now that we've talked about this, David, I said, what would you like to do? And he said, Dad, can we go through that order of confession and forgiveness? and tears began to swell my eyes as I realized that my son was realizing how important it is to hear that assurance that God had forgiven him his sins. He knew that there would be a consequence for his reaction. He knew that he had displeased his mom and dad. But what he wanted to hear, once again, was that God had forgiven him. And we went through that same order again. We closed with prayer. And it was a way for us to reconcile that event. A couple months later, my wife found a paper that my son had written for one of his classes. And the subject of the paper was "Someone I Admire Most." And my son chose to write this paper on his parents as two people he admired most. And one of the central points in the paper was that he knew that his parents loved him and would forgive him even when he sinned. It didn't make it right, but he was assured of their forgiveness and of God's forgiveness because of the way that we had dealt with some of these issues in the past.
Folks, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Since this is the last opportunity we'll have to talk with Ted Kober in this conclusion to our four-part series on confession and forgiveness, we will be giving away copies of his book, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness, to the best callers during this hour. And due to the fact that some of the stories are like Ted's, they're of a sensitive nature, of a personal nature, we would also invite anyone who calls in, if they wish to remain anonymous. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Calling from his car, Mark is on the line. Mark, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
I was just wondering, you seem to hint at this almost, that has psychiatry and church counseling replaced confession?
Mark, that's a great question. We've seen all kinds of things happen in church counseling and also in psychiatry, and one of them is that modern psychiatry has begun to recognize the healing that comes through people confessing their sins to one another and forgiving one another. And so even secular psychiatrists are teaching people how to confess to one another and forgive one another. The difficulty is if they're not rooted in a scriptural confession and forgiveness, they're doing it only for their personal benefit, and they don't understand how much God has forgiven them. But getting back to church counseling and pastoral counseling, some of that has gone away from the scriptural aspect of applying confession, forgiveness, and counseling, and we've tried to pick up things from the behavioral sciences, how to change one's behavior or how to analyze someone. And what this one pastor indicated to me is he had forgotten how powerful confession and forgiveness is in pastoral counseling, and he realized how far away he'd gotten from using Bible-based counseling, which is what he was trained for as a pastor. He was not trained as a clinical psychologist, but he was trained as a man that can give comfort from God's Word.
A colleague of mine and friend, Pastor Tom Baker, is fond of pointing out that psychiatry, the various therapeutic arts, are very good at diagnosing the problems, but they don't offer a lot by way of real lasting solutions, especially the kind of solution that God has in the forgiveness of Christ Jesus.
I have a friend who is a trained clinical psychologist, but he's also a pastor, and one of the ways he uses to describe this whole thing is that psychology and the behavioral sciences works at changing behavior, which is the fruit in our life. But he says if you go to a fruit tree and it bears bad fruit, he says, I can take the apples off of a tree that has rotten apples and I can go buy new apples and staple them on the tree. But after a period of time, those apples are also going to rot and fall off because they're not connected to the tree, which is driven by its root. And unless you affect the root of the problem, you won't change the fruit permanently. And from God's perspective, the root is our heart. And unless there's a heart change, a change in how we view ourselves before God and understand what he's done for us, the behavioral change will not be lasting.
Cynthia is calling from Valmeyer. Cynthia, thank you for waiting. Welcome to the program.
Hi. I heard you tell that story a couple weeks ago, and I'm just really very envious of it from the child's perspective. That couldn't be more opposite from the family that I grew up in. And so now as an adult, I still have a very, severed relationship with my father. It's very difficult to be in the same room with him. He hasn't forgiven me for things I did 30 years ago. How do I approach him?
That's a very good...
He's never said he's sorry to me.
Cynthia, that's an excellent question. Let's see what Ted can offer. I could probably toss in my two cents as well.
Okay.
Cynthia, that is very difficult. The first thing I want to remind you of is you cannot change your father's attitude. Only God can work with his heart to help him change his own attitude. What you can do, however, is change the way you respond to him. And your example to him might be one of the best ways that you can confront him with that attitude. In other words, if you have an attitude that is full of bitterness and grudges and anger, that will just continue to reinforce his attitude towards you. On the other hand, if you express an attitude of love and forgiveness, even when there may be things that he did for which he doesn't deserve that, that can have an impact on him. Secondly, is as the time is appropriate, you may have an opportunity to gently confront him about it. And you're in an awkward position because even though you're an adult, you're still a child of him and need to show him respect. But Scripture has many examples where those who were underneath someone's authority made a respectful appeal or respectfully confronted someone, and it can be done. The one thing I want to remind you of, though, is even if you do that, that doesn't guarantee that your father will change. Changing your father's heart is not your responsibility, but responding to him in a biblical way, in a godly way, is, and then you leave the rest up to God.
I would concur there and simply add, Cynthia, that to put it in the terms that I often try and understand it, that is, whenever we approach someone with whom we have a problem, especially when we have sinned against one another and there isn't forgiveness, Scripture makes it clear that we approach as one sinner to another. This is the way I thought about it in these terms as a parish pastor, that Christians are always to approach one another, even when they don't have conflict with one another, as one sinner coming to another sinner, that we are both as in great need as the other of the forgiveness that Christ has won for us at the cross, and that neither of us have a position of advantage because, well, I understand the forgiveness of sins, you don't. We approach as one sinner to another, and that really means approaching one another repentantly, not necessarily repenting of anything in particular, but with the proper Christian repentance that we live with daily, that recognizes how God views us according to his law, that we deserve nothing from him. And therefore, I think that goes a long way with having a certain kind of humility, proper humility, and not the feigned humility. It's something that Ted pointed out too as well, is to remember he's your dad. No matter what, he is your dad. It may be until his deathbed when he is finally willing to break down the barrier there, when he's finally willing to admit to the wrong that he has done. And you may be called as a child of God and as a child of your father to be patient. Patience may be the order of the day, in fact. And it may not have the result that you want, but God will continue to work on this. I would also point out, this is not something that has escaped God's attention. God knows about this problem, and he knows your father's heart and your heart and the situation better than the both of you put together.
If I could share one more story, there was a woman that came to our office she went to her pastor who was related to our office, and she was very unhappy because she worked for an employer that had a management by yelling style. This woman was a single mom. She had two kids. She was afraid to go back out into the workplace and look for another job, but she was just very distressed about her relationship with her boss because he was always very angry, very mean at her, would yell at her, would curse, and it just really went against everything that this woman believed. And so her pastor encouraged her and said, well, is there a way that you can show your love for this man? And this woman said, show love to him? why would I want to do that? And they talked about it for a while, about the example that she could provide. And so she promised to think about it for a while, and this woman liked to bake. So one day she baked a cake for her boss, and she always arrived about an hour before he did, so she set the cake in on his desk. And that morning, as usual, the old grouch came in and growled something at her as he went into his office and he slammed his door. And after a couple of minutes, the door slowly opened, and this man came out holding this cake in his hand, and he looked at the secretary and said, "Is this for me?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "It's not my birthday." And she said, "I know. I just wanted to do something nice for you." He didn't say any more. He went back into his office and quietly closed his door. For the next 2 or 3 weeks, he was a different man. He treated her much more gently. He was much more respectful. But after about the 4th or 5th week, he went back to his old grouchy ways, and pretty soon he was the same guy he was before. Well, about 8 weeks after this woman had talked to her pastor, he noticed her one day and went up to her and said, "Hey, I haven't talked to you for a while. Tell me, how are things going at work?" And the woman said, "Things are going great." And pastor says, "Wonderful, then your boss has changed." And she says, "Well, no, not really. There was a short change for a while, but he's pretty much the same old guy." And pastor says, "Well, I don't understand. What's different?" She says, "Well, I've been thinking about this a lot." And she says, "I finally decided that God has put me in this office to show love to this man, because if I don't do it, no one else will." Well, who changed? It was the woman, the Christian woman, who now saw this man as a person to whom God had given her to be a witness and to be an example. And as she changed her attitude, it was much easier for her to deal with that situation. And she now saw it as an opportunity rather than as something to run away from.
Ted, everything we've been talking about up to this point in this series and today is, needless to say, easier said than done. We can understand it in theory, but actually practicing this, doing these kind of things, is very difficult. What's the danger if we say, okay, I know my Matthew 18, I know all about confession of sins, I know about forgiveness, but that's all the farther it goes. It does not become the way we live with one another as Christians.
Well, I just want to affirm that the things that we're talking about are very difficult because they go against our human sinful nature. And even though I write about this in the book, and this is the kind of thing that I teach about in our work at Peacemaker Ministries, I personally struggle with doing this in my everyday life as well. And just as I pointed out earlier, when I was talking to my son, when we first had the first incident, I blew up, I was yelling and screaming. Not a great picture of a godly father working with his Christian son. So I understand the difficulty and the frustration. That's part of my human sinful nature.
We've got about 30 seconds here, Ted.
But that's why it's so important to be so closely connected to Scripture, to be in devotions, to be regular in church, to have someone we can go to and trust to admit our faults and receive that good news of forgiveness, for it's God's strength that gives us the strength and power to do those things He calls us to do. We can't do it on our own.
Ted is right, folks. There is no ability in us, there's no capacity in us to do this kind of forgiveness to us, this confession of sins. This has to be prompted by the power that is in God's Word alone. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When a Christian confesses his sins and hears the words of Christ's forgiveness, is that a Roman Catholic practice? What's the difference between conflict resolution and Christian reconciliation? You'll find answers to these questions in our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness by Ted Kober of Peacemaker Ministries. Call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask to receive our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. You can also order the book online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Call 1-800-325-3040 for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The move by the Bush administration to promote abstinence funding is gaining momentum. Never before has there been so much money given to abstinence programs. Still, there's a long road ahead. David Brody reports.
The figure is set to hit $120 million this year. The goal set by President Bush is $135 million, so he's getting close. Still, it's a drop in the bucket compared to the $1 billion the federal government gives to the so-called safe sex approach, which promotes condom use. Robert Rector is with the Heritage Foundation.
We haven't been very successful in decreasing safe sex funding. What I think we can do, however, is increase abstinence funding and begin to alter the safe sex programs so that they give honest information.
Rector says those safe sex programs do not address a key issue.
If these programs explain to young people the negative effects of having large numbers of multiple sexual partners, for example, they would be much better programs.
Study after study across the country is showing that teens are receptive to abstinence programs. Libby Gray is with the abstinence-based group called Project Reality.
The majority of teenagers are virgins, so we know now that more and more kids are practicing that. So let's give them the reinforcement of what they're already doing, a lot of them. And for the ones who aren't practicing it, let's give them this approach to see, you know, maybe it'll have a difference in their lives.
Conservative groups are convinced abstinence will make a difference in the futures of these teens. The president is convinced of that as well, and the way things are going, he could get to his financial goal soon. For Family News in Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
The president has tried to get to that $135 million goal, but so far Congress hasn't given him all the money he wants for abstinence programs. Some of the money is issued for programs that promote responsible fatherhood. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Give your personal prayer life a shot in the arm. Living Christ, Lively Prayer, in the Garden of Prayer with the Risen Christ is a prayer and meditation retreat presented April 26th and 27th by Christ Memorial Lutheran and Ascension Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. The guest speaker will be Dr. Jane Fryer. It will be held at the Lake Williamson Christian Center in Carlinville, Illinois. Registration cost is $10 plus lodging. For more information, contact either Christ Memorial or Ascension Lutheran Churches in St. Louis.
How can confession and absolution help resolve conflict in the church? Find out with the new book, Confession and Forgiveness, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Confession and Forgiveness is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the Internet at issuesetc.org and click What's New, Confession and Forgiveness, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
This series we've been doing with Ted Kober is based upon the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. It's called Confession and Forgiveness, and the subtitle is Professing Faith as Ambassadors of Reconciliation, that focus on being an ambassador, a messenger of reconciliation comes directly from the passage that forms the nucleus of our conversation here, from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we're going to be talking about that before the conversation ends. You might want to read this book for yourself. This is something that Christians need in terms of family. Ted has told the story of his own family experiences. We've had callers to that effect. Also on the level of the congregation and at the workplace. Ted had that story to tell before about the lady with her boss. The book is called Confession and Forgiveness. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. You can get it from the publisher by calling in the next 20 minutes here, Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Confession and Forgiveness. If you prefer, you can order the book online by going to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. There you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. When you call or when you write, be sure to ask for Confession and Forgiveness. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The toll-free number again for the next 25 minutes or any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ted, let's talk a bit about the comprehensiveness of God's Word. I imagine someone out there says, this is a good solution, Ted, but it's oversimplified, because the conflicts, the situations I run into in my life with my family, my church, my workplace, they're not addressed in the Bible. This is kind of pie in the sky, but I got to live in the real world. Your response?
Well, I think we've gotten so used to Scripture that we really minimize how powerful many of the stories are that are in Scripture where these things are applied. And let me give you an example of one of them. A great man of God in the Bible is King David, and so much is written about him. He was a man who was loved by God. He certainly was a worship leader. He authored many of the Psalms that we still use today and treasure. And yet this man fell into a horrible sin that affected just many, many people. He was tempted by a woman who was not his wife. He happened to notice her one night when he was on the roof of the palace. She was bathing. She was nude. And he had many wives, but he his temptation overcame him. He gave in to that. That's no different than affairs that we have today, where married people are tempted to have an affair with another person, and that's certainly a significant event. But he not only had an affair with this woman, she reported back to him that she was pregnant. And during this whole time, her husband, Uriah, was fighting for the king out in the battlefield. And so he was away at war. How is that any different from today? We're fighting a war with Iraq. We have many spouses that are away from their families, and their families are back home where they might be tempted, or where even the person in the battlefield might be tempted. So that's very similar to today. Well, David, when he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, tried to arrange for Uriah to come home, supposedly to give a report to the king, but he tried to set it up so that Uriah would spend time with his wife, hopefully be intimate with her, and therefore cover up the incident that if she became, that when it was discovered that she was pregnant, he and others would assume that it was because he had come home for this report. But Uriah was more honorable than the king. He wouldn't go into his wife because his fellow men were out in the battlefield, and he felt he shouldn't have that special privilege. The king tried something else. He tried to get the man drunk to do it. He wouldn't do it. And so David came up with just a very evil plan. That is, he sent Uriah back into the battlefield with a message for the general to say, put Uriah on the front lines, have everybody pull back so that he will be certainly killed. And David, through abuse of authority, arranged to have that man murdered. And word came back. King says, oh, well, you know, those kinds of things happen. My good servant was killed, but, you know, people are lost in battle every day. And acted like it was no big deal. And after the time of mourning was over, he married Bathsheba, and she gave birth to a son. And Uriah and David thought it was a good thing. We had a president who, our previous president, whose name was all over the news when he was having an affair with another woman or having sexual relations or however you want to define it. And that made big news, but he didn't arrange to have anybody killed in order to do that. And here's a man of God that went through all of that. That's every bit as realistic as the kinds of things that we deal with in everyday life. In the New Testament, there's many examples as well. The Corinthians were suing one another, just like people in churches are today. He shamed them for that and said, don't you know that you will someday be judging angels, and yet you take your disagreements before unbelievers? Appoint someone in the church to make these decisions for you rather than a secular judge. And yet people in the Christian church today are using the courts to resolve all kinds of disputes, including church conflicts. So these are real-life problems that Scripture has experienced, and we experience too. It's not just for the trivial things. It's for all the things that affect us in life.
Scripture seems to lay out this principle in many and different places, especially the parables of Jesus regarding forgiveness. And he usually couches it in terms of financial debt. This is how he often, the comparison he often makes, that a failure to recognize one's own sin incurs the judgment of God, but also affects the relationships with other people. Tell us about this.
Well, in one of his parables, he talks about a servant who owed his master a huge sum of money. just an unimaginable amount. And the master demanded payment, and the man just begged for mercy because there was no way that he could pay it back. And the master granted him complete mercy, said, "You're free to go." And a little bit later, a peer came to him, another servant who owed him a very tiny amount of money, but he demanded it of this other person, and his fellow servant could not pay it, and so he said, "Then I will have you thrown into jail until the debt can be repaid." And then when the master found out what this wicked servant had done, he judged him harshly and condemned him and had him thrown into prison. And Jesus is using that as an example that in a whole series of passages, it comes from Matthew 18, where he's talking about how we deal with one another in conflict. And the point is this, that before we go holding grudges against other people or withholding forgiveness against them, we better remember what God has done for us. Forgiveness is a huge gift. It is one that we cannot even begin to pay for ourselves. We can't earn it in any way, and we certainly don't deserve it. But God has given us the gift graciously and freely, and to us, the gift is free. It didn't cost us anything, but it cost God dearly because it cost the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. And so when we go to withhold forgiveness from someone else, we're begrudging the wonderful gift, the greater gift that God has given us. And that's the reason for that parable.
Jesus puts it in very few words, a great economy of words, when he says someplace there in connection with that parable, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What is he saying there?
He's saying that if you act like your forgiveness isn't that great in the way that you treat others, in other words, if you're not willing to forgive someone a minor offense to you compared to what I've forgiven you, then you will not receive the benefit of what I have done for you. And the reason is because you act like you don't believe in the forgiveness of sins from God. You have just shunned God's grace.
We've talked about this before, but I'd like to go into some detail in the minutes that are left to us. The issue of examination, self-examination, before confessing sins, and to remove the blind spots with regard to our own sinfulness and our own sins in particular. Where does one begin in examination?
Well, there's several places a person can begin. And one is when you're in a terrible conflict, and the other is when you're just totally satisfied and you don't know that anything is wrong. And it's much like when you go to a doctor for a physical examination. If there's something physically wrong with you and you've got several symptoms, you go to a doctor to examine you, to diagnose you, to ask you questions about what you've been doing, and then to do some probing and looking to see if you can diagnose what's causing the symptoms. But sometimes we go to a doctor just for a physical examination. We don't have any particular symptoms, but we do it as a maintenance, as a checkup, to identify and let the doctor probe us and examine us and ask us questions to see if there's any dangers out there that could affect our health. An examination of sin is the same way. If I'm really struggling in relationship to my wife, for example, and we're having just a lot of difficulties in our relationship, that's time for an examination of my heart to see how I've contributed to that. And I need to talk to someone, such as my pastor, to help him drill me and probe and examine to see if there's things that I'm doing that I need to address through confession and hearing God's forgiveness, and then confession to my wife. On the other hand, if it's been a while since I've had a checkup, and things I think are rolling along pretty well in my life, I might be just blind to some things that others see, and that might be also time for a checkup, to go into my pastor and make an appointment and say, "You know, Pastor, I think things are going pretty well, but I want to make sure that I'm not falling into a trap that I don't see, or others are too kind to me, or maybe I'm too controlling and they're too afraid of me. Would you be willing to sit down and help me examine my heart?" And using things like the scriptures, or the Ten Commandments, we can have someone like our pastor or a trusted Christian friend help hold us accountable and to see if there's some things that we really need to look at and address.
Someone might say at this point, "You know, I understand the whole role of holding one another accountable, but this going to the pastor and even asking the pastor to aid us in self-examination, smacks a little bit of that, you know, penitent priest relationship in Roman Catholicism. How would you respond?
Well, that might be a few people's reaction, but I'll tell you where most of us are at, and that is most of us don't want our pastor to know what really goes on in our sinful hearts. We're anxious to tell our pastor about all the good things that we're doing, about how much we're giving to the church, whether it's in dollars or in time, or, you know, some of the good deeds that we've been doing, or the good work we're doing on a committee or a board, or things that we're doing for the Lord. We want our pastor to see what a great Christian we are. And we certainly don't want him to know that there's any temptations that are troubling us, or that we have viewed any pornography on the internet, or that I've been tempted to have an affair, or that I just, you know, royally chewed out my son and yelled and screamed and used profanity. I don't want him to know about that, because then he might think I'm not as good a Christian as I want him to think I am. And what's odd about that is when we go to a doctor, we'll tell a doctor things that are more intimate about our life than we'll share with our pastor. But our pastor is there to help us with our spiritual healing, which has eternal consequences, which is even more important. And but that's people's major reluctance, I find, is we just don't want the pastor to know what real sinners we are.
Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers during this hour will receive a copy of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March called Confession and Forgiveness. And as usual, on subjects like this, we invite people to call in anonymously if they prefer to do so. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Ted Kober. He is Director of Leadership Training for Peacemaker Ministries in Billings, Montana. Now, here's the website for Peacemaker Ministries, so I don't forget to do this before the end of the program. The website for Peacemaker Ministries, hispeace.org, all one word, hispeace.org. Go ahead, Ted.
Todd, I'd like to add one thing. You kind of jarred my memory when you talked about inviting callers to call in anonymously. I do want to talk briefly about keeping confidences when people confess their sins to you.
Yeah, we talked about this with regard to the pastor, and you were very keen on that. But you're right, we need to discuss this when one Christian confesses a sin to another.
And I want to say this about my family, because I've told a few stories about my son and about my wife and I and how we've responded to a particular situation. I want you to know that I have permission from my family to talk about this story in the way that I've talked about. You'll notice that I don't identify the particular sin issue that we were dealing with in our son. But I did have his permission to talk about that, and my wife's also, because they see how important it is to share these stories with others as a way to encourage them on how families can learn to deal with it in a better way. But it's important that when we hear someone's confession, that we keep it private and that we not share it with anyone else unless we have their specific permission to do so.
And why is that? Why is confidence here, beyond just kind of trying to keep one's trust, why is that so important?
It's important because we have been given a special trust. And we've been entrusted by that person that comes to us with the fine china of their life, intimate details that are no one else's business. It's between them and God, and we are an ambassador, a messenger of God, a special agent that is there to give the good news. And the primary purpose of dealing with these issues is to bring healing through the gospel. And just like a doctor does not go around town talking about all the intimate details he found out in the examination of a patient that may be involving their lifestyle or something they've done to contribute to their health problems, neither should we, as Christian brothers and sisters, share intimate details about people's sin. And we certainly don't want people doing that about us when we share our intimate sins with them. The people that have the privilege of talking about that are the ones who are doing the confessing.
Ted Kober is our guest. Diane is calling from St. Louis. Diane, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I've heard the expression sin boldly, and I asked the pastor about what he meant by that, and I believe he said if you're going to sin boldly, then confess boldly also. In other words, I did it instead of giving excuse. Do you know anything about that?
Well, Diane, I think that's a really pretty good response from your pastor. The point is if we're going to sin, and we will, and we do need to be honest about it and admit that this is a temptation that we have, and being honest about it is a way that we confess our need for Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. The reverse of that is that I try to hide my sin or cover it up or deny it, and in essence, that's a denial of our need for Jesus Christ. So when we sin, and we do, the point is, let's be honest about it to each other, and then let's deal with it the way our God deals with us, and that is to confess our sins to each other so that we can announce God's forgiveness to one another. And that we should do boldly.
And I think that Luther is famed for saying sin boldly, often misunderstood. It goes along with some of the other things that Luther said about really talking about admitting to and acknowledging the sinners that we are, that we, when he talks about being the sinners that, that God has called us, he's not encouraging us to sin, but rather encouraging us to confess that we sin and that we are the very sinners that God has found and indicted with his law. Lest it be understood as urge, and it often is misunderstood and misused, as urging people to go out and sin with impunity. Ted, I'm wondering finally then about this notion, and you just mentioned it, this notion of being an ambassador for the forgiveness of sins, and it's taken directly from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. What is Paul telling us there when he calls us ambassadors for Christ?
First of all, if you think about it, you wonder what God is up to when he wants sinners to be the messengers of his good news. God could have chosen anybody to be his ambassadors, his special representatives, to talk about what he's done for us. He could have chosen the angels, who would have always gotten the message right, who wouldn't have slipped into sin, who wouldn't do some of the stupid and foolish and sinful things that we all do. So why would he call forgiven sinners to be ambassadors of reconciliation? Well, I think it's very clear when we see some of Jesus' other words and parables and put it together with all the scripture. The reason is, it is those of us who need God's forgiveness most that understand the pure joy and necessity and the wonderfully good news that it is. Those who don't need forgiveness might see it as a good thing, but may not have nearly the appreciation of those of us who are in desperate need of the gospel. And so for those of us who receive this gift, this wonderful gift, we realize what a precious treasure it is, then we should be easily excited and anxious and quickly share that with other people. And so we have the privilege to forgive others as God has forgiven us and to share that good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like me and the person I'm sharing it with.
Let's go back to the phones with one more call. Kelly calling from his car. Kelly, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hello. Welcome.
Yes.
Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I've never called into one of these shows before, and I just happened to be driving and tuned to your channel. And me and my wife had an abortion a ways back, and it kind of kept us from going to the church because we feel real guilty and don't know how to ask for forgiveness. I just want some help with that.
Ted, let's see if we can give you the help in the minutes that you need, in the minutes that are left to us. And I'd like you to, I'm sorry, Kelly, and I'd like you to stay on the line if you can, or call us back if you've already been dropped here. Give us a call back at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, because I'd like you to talk with my producer, and he can send you a free copy of Ted Kober's book, Confession and Forgiveness. Ted, your thoughts for Kelly as we wind this down.
Kelly, the first and most important thing I can say to you is this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. And he died on the cross, taking our full punishment for all of our sins, including the guilt that you and your wife feel over this abortion. Believe the good news. Your sin is forgiven. In God's eyes, you are righteous and holy, not because of what you've done, but because what Jesus Christ has done for you. Rejoice in that. Take hold of that. Believe that. And let that strengthen you to come back to God's Word and hear about those promises every day. which you need for encouragement and comfort and to share that good news with other people. First Peter wrote about this when he said this, Jesus himself bore your sins in his body on the tree so that you might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, Kelly, you and your wife have been healed.
Ted Kober, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
It's my privilege to be here again.
Folks, the church should have a sign hanging outside. For sinners only. That's why I go to church. Not because I don't have sins, and I can go there not worrying about whether or not I'll be confronted by God or my fellow Christian for my sins, but because I do have sins. The church is for sinners only. Sinners, non-sinners need not apply. And even sins that carry with them great regret and consequences, like that Kelly told us about, even those were paid for by Christ when he shed his blood on the cross. And the church is the place where Christ is delivering this forgiveness, this promise, every day through his word, through fellow Christians, through the pastor who will hear confessions like this, through fellow Christians who come together as sinners in need of the same Savior. That's what draws us there. Not our righteousness, not our worthiness, not our lack of sin, but our need for Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and St. Paul says, I am the foremost. He admits his need for Jesus, as all of us do. What Jesus did for us at the cross, he did for sinners. And that includes us all. Would that everyone would see the need for Christ and the forgiveness of sins. That's precisely why we do programs like this on Issues, Etc. So that we can show everyone, those who have sinned greatly, those who don't think they've sinned very much, that there is a Savior who died for them. This Savior knew our sin before he paid for it. He went to that cross fully realizing what he was paying for. He knew the sin that you would commit. He knew the sin that you have committed. He knew the sins that you will commit. He took it all into account. Paul tells us that he went there despising the shame for the glory that was set before him, and endured the cross, and he endured it for you, for me. He knew what he was getting into when he signed on with you. There were no doubts in his mind, no illusions about what your life would be like. In fact, taking fully into account all of your sins, he, in perfect obedience, without sin of his own, bore your sins in his body on the cross. That is the message of forgiveness. It's a message of forgiveness that we have to share with one another and with the world. When we come back, we'll talk about the war.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.